Here we go. Anything you say from now on can and will be used again. No, just kidding. So we're taping this. Thank you very much, Mrs. Hoffman, and to Rabbi Hoffman and your children who made their escape from the house, right? So thank you very much for hosting. Today's a fairly easy day, right? You don't have to put out very much food and so on and so forth. I hope that everyone, including myself, is able to focus on this with the fast. Someone once pointed out that even if you skip breakfast all year round, somehow on a fast day, suddenly you're just like, I'm missing breakfast, right? So, hopefully this will be some nourishment for the soul, and we can hopefully be a little bit inspired and informed. So, the title of this class is why is this day different? The repentance of Yom Kippur versus year round. And really, that title begs a question. The question is that we have a day called Yom Kippur, and in the Torah, besides the idea of Teshuvah and of the five Inuyim, the five things that we abstain from, eating, drinking, the other areas that we abstain from, we also have the special Avoda, special service performed by the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash, and all that comes with it that we say on Yom Kippur. But the mitzvah of Teshuvah is really a little bit puzzling, or should be a little bit puzzling, because one can walk away from Yom Kippur thinking like, okay, I have one day a year devoted for Teshuvah, and that's Yom Kippur. And what about the rest of the year? Is there not a mitzvah of Teshuvah the rest of the year? Is there not an idea of Teshuvah the rest of the year? So why specifically do we have the idea of Teshuvah on Yom Kippur if ostensibly we have that mitzvah the rest of the year? Okay, in fact, there is a specific mitzvah to do teshuvah on Yom Kippur more than the rest of the year. There's a mitzvah that we say in the pasuk, "Lifnei Hashem titaru, before Hashem you shall be purified." And so that is a mitzvah to do teshuvah on Yom Kippur specifically. So the question again, just grows the question, if there's a specific mitzvah on Yom Kippur, so how are we to understand that versus the rest of the year? Do I not have to do tshuva the rest of the year? So the rest of the year, eat, drink, and be merry. Then Yom Kippur, you know, one day a year I have to behave myself. Kind of. So how do we understand that? Just the contrast. Pesach, you eat matzah. You don't have to eat matzah the rest of the year. Sukkot, you sit in the sukkah and you wave the four species. You don't do that the rest of the year. In fact, you're not supposed to do it the rest of the year. You don't blow shofar for the rest of the year. But tshuva is a mitzvah on Yom Kippur, and it's a mitzvah the whole year round. So how is this day different, to go back to our title? That's question number one. Question number two. I'll just line up a few questions here and then we'll forget about them till we get to the end. You'll remind me if I forget to answer some of them, please. But we have a very famous statement in the Mishnah in Masechta Yuma that says, "Amar Rabbi Kiva, Ashreichem Yisrael lifnei miyata mitar mi mitar eschem avichem shemashamayim." So we have a famous statement. Rabbi Kiva says, "Fortunate are you, Yisrael, before whom are you purified? Who purifies you? Your Father in heaven." Okay. It's been made into a song, right? Ashreichem, Ashreichem, Ashreichem Yisrael, lifnei miyat. Right, remember that song? It's sung very, very popularly on Lag BaOmer, particularly, but it's a Yom Kippur associated idea that Rabbi Kiva says, "Fortunate are you, Yisrael, before whom are you purified? Who purifies you? Your Father in heaven." Like the verse says, he continues, "V'zarakti aleichem ayim tahirim utahartim." We say this verse throughout Slichas on Yom Kippur a number of times. I will sprinkle upon you pure waters with the heart, and you will be purified. And it says another verse, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Hashem is the mikveh of Yisrael. Just like a mikveh purifies those who are impure, so too does HaKadosh Baruch Hu, does Hashem purify Yisrael. Okay? Again, wonderful song, wonderful words to say, but now let's just think about a minute. What does this all mean? So let's just analyze this for a moment. Question number one on this statement. What does it mean? Okay, no words are for naught. If there's a certain language used, there's a reason for it. So why does it say, before whom are you purified? Who purifies you? What does it mean? Before whom are you purified? Who purifies you? Just say, who purifies you? God. Right. So what does before whom are you purified mean?
In front of God,
right.
By God.
Okay, exactly. By Hashem as it continues. But seemingly this is a seemingly redundant or statement. Before whom are you purified? Who purifies you? Just say one or the other. You know, why both? What is the idea being expressed by both statements? Statement number one, before whom are you purified? Number two, who purifies you? That slightly different language, but seemingly the same idea being expressed twice. Okay?
I now, want to emphasize something.
Okay, well, right, that's a point. Right. So, you know, a good question begets a good answer. Right. But you're correct, right? Obviously there's an idea being expressed here. We're going to try to get to that point. Number two, the verse that Rabbi Akiva says, I will sprinkle upon you pure waters and you will be purified. Okay, now this is a Mishnah talking about Yom Kippur, but that verse is a verse in Yechezkel, book of Yechezkel, and that verse is talking about the end of days, about the Messianic era. Hashem says, I will sprinkle upon you pure waters and you will be purified. What does that have to do with Yom Kippur? We're talking about you know, Yemos HaMashiach, about the Messianic era. Why is he bringing that verse in to Yom Kippur? Okay, so obviously there's somehow a connection between Yom Kippur and the time of Mashiach, but that's what we're going to try to figure out over here. Okay, lastly, what does it mean exactly? Hashem is the mikvah of the Jewish people. Just like a mikvah purifies those who are impure, so too Hashem purifies the Jewish people. Like a mikvah. What is, it's a very nice analogy, but we don't just draw random analogies just for the poetic side of it. There's obviously a very deep idea being expressed over here that Hashem is a mikvah of the Jewish people. What does that mean? What is that analogy that Hashem is analogous to a mikvah and we are, in a sense, immersing ourselves in this mikvah of Hashem, that is Hashem somehow, on Yom Kippur? How are we to understand that idea? What idea is being put forth with that? Okay? Those are, you know, just to try to, we'll try to understand this statement and see where it takes us. A couple more points before we get to some answers over here. On Yom Kippur, we know that you have to do tshuva. Okay? What is perhaps less well known is that there is an opinion, whom we do not rule in accordance with, of Rebbe, the author of the Mishnah, who says that Yom Kippur atones even without tshuva. Even without repentance, Yom Kippur atones. What does that mean? How does, yes, the Torah does say, Hashem says, I will, on Yom Kippur, you'll be purified from all your sins, but, what does that mean that you have a day that atones without any sort of tshuva? It's just very seemingly counterintuitive to, you know, every idea and everything we've ever learned. Like, there are no free handouts in life. So how are we to understand this idea? Now, to be fair, the commentators say that even according to this opinion, it's not a total freebie. You still have to do tshuva to get a complete atonement. But there's a degree of atonement that occurs even without tshuva. Now, the question becomes, well, how does one become atoned if one didn't do tshuva? Right? It's just like, yeah. I think the question speaks for itself.
What is a complete atonement versus a partial?
Okay,
atonement?
That's a fair question as well. What does it mean, complete atonement, partial atonement? There is a lot of talk about that in the commentators. Rabbi Yonah, who wrote a work called Shari Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance. Okay, it's been translated into English, commentated, annotated, translated into other languages as well. He wrote an entire work dedicated to the idea of tshuva, and in one section, he devotes an entire section to discussing the many levels of tshuva one can do. Okay, the simplest tshuva are the three steps of confession, regret, and acceptance not to return to the sin. But he adds many, many other layers for a deeper, more thorough, deep cleansing process, if you will. Yeah, a more thorough teshuva process. Okay, but that's a fair question. What does it mean? Partial atonement, complete atonement. How do we understand that idea? Okay. Lastly? Two more questions here. One is just a very simple question. We have the idea on Yom Kippur of the Inuyim, the five so-called afflictions, the things that we abstain from. You will notice they parallel Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we abstain from the very same things, which would seemingly draw a parallel between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, but what's the parallel between Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av? Tisha B'Av is the day of mourning. Yom Kippur, the Mishnah says, there were no holidays among the Jewish people like Yom Kippur and the 15th of Av. Now, if you want to know about the 15th of Av, you'll have to come back then. But for our purposes, if that's one of the greatest holidays, and Tisha B'Av is the greatest day of mourning, although to be sure it's called a Moed, okay, but what is the parallel that these five things are present on both, and why is it such a big deal that one who eats or drinks specifically on Yom Kippur is liable to karis, okay, which is, death at the hands of heaven, premature death, other things that come along with it, which is a pretty heavy penalty. That's a pretty heavy penalty, Karis.
Is that spiritual?
Well, there's an element of spiritual death in there as well, but it entails physical death, premature death as well. Okay, why are these things so important to Yom Kippur, that at least the eating and drinking, not the other ones, are more of a secondary nature, but forbidden nonetheless, but eating and drinking on Yom Kippur will, entail the Karis penalty. Okay, there's a pretty serious penalty, you know, just try to get a deeper understanding of that. One more question, and then we'll try to move forward over here, and that is, if you look at the pasuk, the verse that talks about the atonement of Yom Kippur, so it says, on this day, he will atone for you. He will atone for you from all your sins. Okay, so that seemingly is describing the day of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day upon which your sins are atoned for. Lifnei Hashem titoru, before Hashem you will be purified. Okay, and the commentators understand that there are two things being discussed over here. Number one is that there's this day called Yom Kippur, and on Yom Kippur Hashem atones for your sins. Okay? On this day he will atone for you. Hashem will atone for you from all your sins. That's Hashem doing his part. Lifnei Hashem titoru, before Hashem you will be purified, is your obligation. You have to purify yourself before Hashem. That's the mitzvah that you have to do. Okay? Now if we go according to the opinion that we rule in accordance with, that Yom Kippur requires tshuva. So what the pasuk seems to be saying is, you have to do tshuva, and then Yom Kippur will be effective in cleansing, in cleaning out your sins. The problem is it's backwards. What it should say is, you shall purify yourself before Hashem, and then Hashem will clean you out. Right? If you don't go through that process of tshuva, then Yom Kippur will not achieve anything. So the verse ought to have said, "Lifnei Hashem titaru, you will purify yourself before Hashem," and then on this day, and then the next step is Hashem will atone for your sins once you've done tshuva. Okay. So, but seemingly the verse is backwards. So I'd like to share with you an approach which this is really almost completely based on a piece I saw from Rev David Kohen, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Chevron Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. And good morning, I go to your. So, almost exclusively based on a piece that I saw from him, and I saw this piece several years ago, it made a big impact on me. I remember I came across it after Yom Kippur, Matzah Yom Kippur. And I was planning on going to bed early because after Yom Kippur you're a little bit knocked out. Plus you have four crazy days right afterwards. And I ended up sitting for 2 hours on the couch going through this entire piece, and it just blew me away. It was a very impactful piece, and I'd like to share with you, and hopefully it'll have a similar impact.
Is there a title? Mm-hmm.
It's called the Purification of Yom Kippur. The name of the sefer overall is called Mizmor LeDavid, from Rev David Kohen. Okay. So, he really is putting together from a lot of different sources, and kind of putting all the pieces together for us. So let's try to understand over here what is happening over here. Yom Kippur is indeed a very different day, and therefore the tshuva of Yom Kippur, the repentance, is indeed very different than what we talk about the rest of the year. Okay? Because, there's an idea expressed by some of the more Kabbalistic sources that on Yom Kippur is a day where a special light shines down. Okay, the light obviously is not a physical light, a spiritual light, shines down from heaven, in a sense. Okay, a heavenly light, a spiritual light shines down on Yom Kippur. Okay, this light is not something that we are exposed to the rest of the year. On Yom Kippur, we have this opportunity and this special spiritual light. Now, I want to try to explain what that means in practical terms. I could walk around telling you there's this light that shines down, and you're going to walk around with images of like, you know, with this like big bulb coming down from heaven. So what does that mean, practically speaking? So let me explain this idea. A lot of you are probably familiar with the idea that on Yom Kippur, the Satan is on vacation. Okay, the Satan is not in business on Yom Kippur. It's been pointed out by some that he's not actually out to lunch, but he's asleep. you could wake him up, which is why some people do manage to mess up pretty royally on Yom Kippur. If, say they didn't get the aliyah they wanted, or someone's sitting in their seat, or whatever it may be. So you could mess up on Yom Kippur, but it's a day where the Satan's power is very much limited. Why? What's the idea? The idea is as follows. Evil, bad, be it Yetzer Hara, be it bad things that happen, be it Satan, be it death, the overarching title of evil, as the Gemara tells us, Hu HaYetzer Hara, Hu HaSatan, Hu Sereshel Esav, Hu Malcham Avos. The Yetzer Hara, Satan, the angel of Esav, the evil inclination, the angel of death, are all the same power in creation. That's the power of evil. Evil exists where there's a gap between us, between this world, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, if you want a very basic example, in practical terms, a cut, if a person has a cut, that's an invitation for infection to set in. Where there's an opening, where things are not closed, back in a previous president's administration, in an attempt to ensure everyone that they had Israel's back, and they weren't throwing them under the bus, whether that's true or not. But the line was often said, there is no daylight between America and Israel, right? If you've ever heard that line. There's no space, there's no gap. When you're tight, when something is tight, I could stand it. That's easy. when there's no room for when something is snug, is tight, it fits closely, then there's very little room for anything to for things to fall apart, for problems to set in. Person has a cut, then there's room for infection to set in. If you have your apple sitting on the counter, it could sit there for a week, 2 weeks. It's fine. Make a little. And if one of your children takes a little knife and is bored and stabs it or whatever, so then you gotta eat it within the next, day or so, because it's going to rot, it's going to go bad once there's a cut in it. Okay? We are here in this world, Hashem is, from our perception, up in heaven, there's a space in between. Okay? And that space allows for the forces of evil to set in. Now, we could grow that space by doing wrong things. When a person does something wrong, we say you're moving away from Hashem. When you do something right, you're moving closer from Hashem. The farther away you move from Hashem, the more space there is for evil to fester over there, for the Yetzer Hara to make inroads, for bad things to happen. The closer we become, the less room there is. Okay? And so we have the idea, again, this is a somewhat Kabbalistic idea, I'll try to make this more, I will make it more practical as we move along, but first the Kabbalistic notion that that Hashem, the Chazal tells that Hashem does not associate His name with evil. But Hashem created evil, so what does that mean? The answer is, it says Hashem was boire. The word bria means Hashem created the potential for evil to exist. Whether we let it into the door or not, that's the question. It's there, it's knocking. Do you open the door? The potential for it to exist is there, but you have to open the door and let it in. The Gemara says that the Yetzer Hara is like a passerby, a beggar. Yeah, if you just, a beggar whom you don't want to let in your house. If you ignore it, it just keeps going. But this is once you open the door, so first he's a guest, okay? Then he moves in with you. He's living in your house. And then he kicks you out. Okay? And so you have this idea of the Yetzer Hara when Adam originally, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, the Yetzer Hara was not part of him, but he let it into himself. Okay? So now, this is pointed out by Rev Dessler, that when you want to do something wrong, something tempts you. That piece of chocolate cake left over from Yom Tov that you had more than enough of already, okay, whatever it is, that you know you shouldn't eat. So you think to yourself, you identify with it as, I would enjoy that. I would like to do that. I would like to say this. Okay? But when you do something right, it's more of like, you know you shouldn't do that. Okay, so the truth that speaks in our ear that says that's the wrong thing very much seems to us as an outside third party talking to what I want to do right now. That's how much the Yetzer Hara has taken over. On Yom Kippur, what happens is Hashem connects with us in a very, very special, specific way. Where we have the opportunity to reconnect, to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to connect with Hashem's light, with His connection with the world, in a way that does not exist the rest of the year. That's the idea of this special divine light that I mentioned earlier that comes down on Yom Kippur. No, you're not going to see light shining down, especially if it's weather like this. But But, although weather like this is easier for a fast. So it's, you're not going to see this light coming down. But what happens is it's a day where we have the opportunity to really come together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem, in a way that we don't have any other time of the year. Okay, it's a specific connection, a specific level that Hashem allows us to connect with Him, and He shines His light upon us that we could connect with Him that does not exist the rest of the year. Okay?
So He lessens that space.
So that exactly
exists.
Right. In other words, so that light,
He brings us closer whether we're drawing closer or not.
Exactly. Yeah. Yom Kippur is that day where Hashem kind of opens the portals of His light and His goodness, and evil in a sense vanishes. There's no darkness where there's light. That light shines down to a much greater degree, and evil to a much larger degree vanishes and goes away. And so that is the day that Satan is off. Okay? The word ha-Satan in Hebrew is the numerical value, 364. Days in the solar year, 365. There's one day he's off. You can say, Rabbi, we don't go by the solar year, we go by the lunar year. Good question. How many days off are there between the solar year and the lunar year? Depending on the year, 10 or 11. So you have a lunar year was 354, we'll say for our sake, 355 days, because always it's not going to work. But let's just say 355 days, and then you have 10 days from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, which bridge the gap between last year and this year. Mm. And those 10 days are kind of connected to last year and connected to this year. In fact, there are sources that they say in the name of the Arizal that you have 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Today's day one. This year works out very nicely. Today's day two. I apologize. Yeah. Yesterday was day one. And he says, every day of those 7 days, you can rectify whatever you messed up on that day of the week the rest of the year. In other words, it's an opportunity. Shabbos, you didn't maybe, treat Shabbos properly. You should have heard this yesterday, right? But Shabbos maybe didn't treat Shabbos 100% properly. Shabbos Shuvah is the day to fix it. Today's Sunday, fix up your Sundays of the year. Okay, again, it's not a free ticket, but it's a work that you can kind of fix up, that this 10-day period is a period that's part of the new year, but also connected to the end of last year. Okay? So we have, but the Satan is off one day of the year, and that is Yom Kippur, because that light of Hashem shines down, and we have this opportunity to connect ourselves. How does a mikvah work? How does a mikvah work? The Torah says, person is impure. Okay, person goes and immerses oneself in the mikvah, and the person walks out pure. What kind of trick is that? Just go for a few laps in the pool? What is that? So here's the idea. Again, this is a little bit Kabbalistic. For those who are not Kabbalistically inclined, such as myself, I apologize. But here is the idea. Water is looked at in Jewish thought as a world unto itself. Humans are not meant to live on water. Okay? We were unfortunately rather strongly reminded of that over the last several weeks. Okay, humans are not meant to live in water. Water is a world unto itself. Okay, one place where you see this idea is that during the Mabul, during the flood, the world was destroyed except for sea creatures. The fish famously survived. Okay, so Hashem destroyed the world. Why not the fish? Because the world of where humanity lived became totally corrupted, defiled, ruined, and had to be, Hashem hit the reset button, if you will. Okay? But the water is kind of a world unto itself. That's one idea, by the way, why fish is a big deal on Shabbos, because fish are not quite of this world. They're kind of a different world, and so we have this idea also on Shabbos of connecting to a different realm on Shabbos. And that's one aspect, at least what I've heard, of why fish are a big deal on Shabbos. So water is a different world. Okay, now it's a different world. It is the beginning of the world, because when Hashem created the world, what did it start with? Water. All there was water. The Torah tells us very clearly all there was water, and then Hashem created the dry land. Not created, Hashem cleared off the water from the dry land, separated, thank you, the two. The dry land and the water were separated, now you have dry land. But water is the start. A child prior to birth in the mother's womb is in water. It spends its entire time in water. Okay? Water is a place of creation. It's the place where everything starts. Okay, now a person during his or her life who becomes impure, however that impurity comes about, what is impurity? Impurity means that there's a distance that has been created between yourself and Hashem. There's a gap. Whether that gap has occurred through a impurity that comes from the body, whether it's impurity that comes through coming into contact with death of various types, the other types of impurity. But the idea of impurity is there's now a gap between you and Hashem. The forces of evil, of impurity, are given room to creep in and connect themselves. How do you get rid of that? How do you get rid of that? The way you get rid of that is by moving into a place where you are reborn, where you are recreated. Okay, so we have the idea of a mikvah. The idea of a mikvah is a body of water. That body of water cannot become impure. It cannot become tamei. It's a little world unto itself within our world. You go in there, person goes in there, and you are reborn. You're a born again Jew. Wonderful. So it's opportunity of recreating yourself. Recreating yourself, and through recreating yourself, you're reconnected. You've moved into a world that's distant from Hashem. In your life, you go into a space where you are recreated, reconnected, and then you are able to be purified from that impurity. Okay? Parenthetically, a person who has come into contact with a human corpse, mikvah is not enough. You have to go through the purification process of the paraduma, the red heifer, right? What's that idea? So that's not a lengthy discussion, but just to take it the next step. The idea of the paraduma is that it is beyond, the paraduma, the red heifer, is something which is completely beyond our ability to understand. Only one human in the history of the world understood its root, and that is Moshe. Even King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, was not able to grasp it. It's not a question of being too complicated, you know, too many mathematical equations, you can't get it. That's not the idea. It's spiritual source is beyond human capacity. In other words, it's so high, the idea of the paraduma, its source, its root, is so beyond this world that a human mind cannot grasp it, but simultaneously when you come into contact with it, you are taken beyond this world. You are reconnecting to Hashem. Okay, a lengthier discussion why the paraduma and what it has to do, and that's not our discussion right now, but again, just that idea. It's the idea of reconnecting to Hashem. You're stuck in a world where you're distant, there's a gap. You've moved into a space of distance from Hashem, and by going to the mikvah or through the paraduma, you are moving back into that realm of closeness to Hashem and away from the space that you were inhabiting that is void of Hashem's presence. On Yom Kippur, we find a specific language used that you don't find anywhere else, because everywhere else, when we talk about teshuva. Now let's come back to teshuva, because on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, you find the term of tahara, purification. When we talk about teshuva elsewhere, we don't talk about the idea of purification. We talk about returning. Teshuva means to return. Like we said yesterday, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. Return Yisrael to Hashem your God. Okay? It's an idea of returning to Hashem. But it's not referred to as a purification process. Yom Kippur suddenly is referred to as purification. Okay, so let's understand this now that we have an idea of what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is not just a day of returning. Yom Kippur is a day of purification. Okay, and here's the idea now. Just like we can now understand that the idea of a mikvah is reconnecting, and through that reconnection, one is reborn, it reconnects to Hashem, and that impurity that has attached itself to me now goes away because I'm reconnecting to HaKadosh Baruch, to Hashem, to the original source of everything. So on Yom Kippur, we are given that opportunity to do the same thing. On Yom Kippur, Hashem gives us a special light, and if we allow ourselves to, if you will, immerse in that light of Hashem, then what happens is we have this idea of being reborn. Okay? The Beis HaLevi, Rabbi Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, of Brisk, of Europe, lived during the 19th century. He brings a medrash which, in the context of Yom Kippur, quotes another pasuk in Yechezkel that talks about Hashem giving the Jewish people a new heart, a lev chadash, a new heart. Okay, now that pasuk is again in the context of the Messianic era, of the end of days, of Yom HaMashiach. But the Medrash brings that verse in the context of Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, Hashem removes the Yetzer Hara and gives us a new heart. Okay, the idea is the heart in Jewish thought, in the secular world, it's very much as well. But the heart is the place of where I make my decisions. The Gemara says that the Yetzer Hara sits atop the heart. In other words, I have my mind, which tells me what's right and wrong. I have my lower self, that all my temptations and so on. And the two forces, top and bottom, do battle where? In my heart. And as Rabbi Aaron Yehuda Schwab often points out, he says that, the real you, what you really are, is in your heart. And that's why this is his own shtickle Torah, but he says that when a person points to, when you point to yourself, where do most people point to? Right here. Right? Because this is, you know, the real you, what you really are, where you make your choices, what your identity is in your heart. Okay? Spiritually, that's the point where the two forces, your higher self and your lower self meet to do battle, and that's what you become is in the heart. Okay? So that is the idea of Yom Kippur, and that is why Yom Kippur is a day that we say that Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Hashem is the Mikveh of Klal Yisrael. Yom Kippur is not just a day of atonement. Yom Kippur is a day of immersing oneself in this light of Hashem and returning back, reconnecting, being in a sense reborn on Yom Kippur through bathing in that light, through immersing oneself in that special light of Hashem. Okay. Person who goes to mikvah, you don't just jump in the mikvah. There's a process first. What's the process? Anything that would interpose itself between the person and the water needs to be removed. Okay? That needs to be taken away. That needs to be removed. Because if you want to reconnect, you can't have anything coming in between. Okay? Immersion is just that. Immersion is immersion. And if there's something interposing itself, something blocking between you and the waters, then you don't have that connection process. And so therefore, in our world, when a person goes to the mikveh, anything that interposes itself, that blocks, has to be removed beforehand. Otherwise, you're not really connecting with those waters, those life-giving waters, those waters of rebirth, and you're not fully immersed in it. The exact same thing happens in Yom Kippur. You can't have a chatzitza. You can't have anything interposing itself. Now, what interposes itself? Well, averis. Sins. If a person did something wrong, so here I am, I have myself coming into Yom Kippur, but I have all this grime and dirt, spiritual grime and dirt I have piled upon myself during the course of the year. So I'm going to walk into Yom Kippur, I'm going to walk into this mikveh that Hashem provides me in Yom Kippur, this special divine light. Then Hashem says, come reconnect, be reborn again, get a new heart, and I walk with all this dirt and grime on me. It's not the immersion. You're missing that. You don't have that. You can't really fully immerse yourself in it. Okay? And so therefore, before a person comes into Yom Kippur to connect with the power of the day, you have to do teshuvah on to get rid of all that grime and all that dirt. So that is why we have a mitzvah on Yom Kippur specifically of doing teshuvah. Because, again, I'm going to expand on this idea, but let's just hear this idea first. It's very nice to come to Yom Kippur and to connect with that light, but if you've got grime and dirt on you, it's not worth very much, because you can't immerse yourself if you have this thing interposing between you and Hashem. All this aveiros, all this dirt and grime. You have to do teshuva first. You have to first remove the layers of aveiros that have piled themselves up before you can really connect. Okay? Now, Rebbe, who says that Yom Kippur works even without teshuva, apparently holds that it's effective to some degree, even without removing that dirt. And so we start off with the question, how can Yom Kippur atone for a sin, according to the opinion of Rebbe, without tshuva? What does that mean? The answer is that Yom Kippur in of itself is not about tshuva. Yom Kippur in of itself is about immersing oneself in that special light of the day of Yom Kippur that Hashem gives us. Immerse yourself in it. You have dirt and grime? Okay, so maybe it won't be as effective. So Rebbe holds, though, that Yom Kippur has some effect of atonement, not full effect. It's not a full immersion, but it has some effect even if you don't remove those layers of dirt and grime. Okay, it's not a complete atonement, but there's an idea of a partial atonement. We'll still talk more about the idea of partial atonement as we move on, but that will be what Rebbe holds. The way we rule, the opinion, the mainstream opinion, if you will, in accordance with how we understand it, practically speaking, says no. if you've got averis, you haven't repented. So it's like going to the mikveh and you have all this stuff on you. You know, if you jump in your clothes, it's not going to work. You have to remove it. The Maharal takes this idea a step further. And the Maharal says an amazing thing. He says, that is why we have these five inuyim. That's why we have these five things that we abstain from. Because the five things that we abstain from, and here we'll get into that idea of Tisha B'Av as well, but the five things that we abstain from on Yom Kippur are the five things that connect us to our physical life more than anything else. Eating, drinking, that's understood. Bathing is the strict prohibition against bathing on Yom Kippur is for pleasurable purposes, not for cleaning purposes. We include in it cleaning purposes as well, but the prohibition of bathing is for the purpose of pleasure. Anointing oneself also is for the purpose of pleasure, the pleasurable experience of putting on lotion, oils, and so on. Okay. The other areas of married life are self-explanatory as being something that connects us very much to this world. And the last thing, shoes. Where do shoes come in? Oh, I just can't wait to put on those shoes again. You know, like, that's just everyone on Yom Kippur, you know, is like, you know, you're by that break between Mincha and Eila, and you're thinking, just another hour and a half, like, put my shoes back on. What do shoes have to do with this world? So, one aspect of the answer is, I don't know exactly how it's necessarily pleasurable, but the idea of shoes is that the soul, again, this is somewhat Kabbalistic, I apologize, but the soul connects to the body, Kabbalistically, the same way a foot goes into a shoe. The soul that we have, only the very bottom is connected to the body. In fact, today, post-sin of Adam eating from the tree, that connection is very tenuous. Okay, it's not even inside of us. It's not even inside of ourselves. And I'll show you where you have this idea of a shoe being akin, a foot in a shoe akin to a soul in the body. Where do you have this idea? Anybody? Yibum. Exactly. Leveret marriage. Yibum. What happens? A man passes away, God forbid, married man without children. So there's an obligation for the brother of the deceased husband to marry the widow. Okay, and the Torah makes very clear that the children that are born from this second marriage are regarded as the children of the original husband. Not, you know, from a halachic purpose, but in a spiritual sense, they are regarded as his spiritual heirs. Okay, that's the idea. If the brother refuses to go through with it, or it just doesn't happen for whatever reason.
What if he's married?
Huh?
What if he's already married to somebody else?
So according to Torah law, a man's allowed to be married to multiple wives.
Okay.
Today we don't do that. But, you know, there was a ban imposed, in the Ashkenazi communities, but technically it's permitted.
That's a good question. Do you have to do Yibam
then? What? No, so now we're getting into the entire first chapter, Masechta Yevamos. if you want to do that, we can talk about that. But the basic idea is that if he is permitted to her, then he would have to do chalitza. If, let's say, it's a woman who is forbidden because of an erva, just to say, for example, let's say it's his wife's sister. A person is not allowed to marry two sisters. So then the whole thing is off.
Why? They didn't pass. They married two sisters.
You were not, it's absolutely forbidden to marry two sisters simultaneously. If one sister dies.
He's referring to Rachel and Leah.
Oh, Rachel and Leah. Yeah. Okay, we're going to get over too many tangents. That was before the Torah was given. You are correct. There's a huge amount of literature over how Yaakov was allowed to marry two sisters. Once the Torah is given, you cannot marry two sisters.
Okay.
Okay. I actually have a family member who, an uncle who's my mother's sister's husband, whose mother just passed away recently. This uncle's father before the war was married to a woman. She was killed during the war. And then after the war, he married her sister. That's permitted. And this sister is my uncle's mother. Okay, that's absolutely permitted. Okay. But if the sister's alive, it's not. So this is not our discussion now. But if there are prohibitions involved, then there's a lot of complications. This is one of the most famous prokim in Shas, the first parak of Yibamis that deals with the ins and outs of these prohibitions and how it works and interacts with Yibam. It's not for now. Absolutely not for now. Okay? But the idea of Yibam is the idea that the brother, by marrying the widow, is bringing a child as a continuation of the parent. child spiritually carries on the, you know, is a continuation spiritually. And so this person died, God forbid, without, you know, without children. So who's going to carry on? So the brother marries the widow and thereby brings this person back into this world. Like the soul invests itself in a body. And so there's an idea that the soul reconnects through the children born in this marriage. If the person says, I'm not doing it, then you go through chalitza procedure. What happens by chalitza? The shoe is taken off the foot to show that soul is not going to have a body to go into. And just to finish off this idea, the first time you have the idea of Yibum, not exactly, but the idea is with Yehuda. Yehuda marries Tamar. Okay, she tricks him, doesn't quite marry her, but he's with her, all right? Tamar was married first to Er, Yehuda's son. Er died. Onan went ahead and married her. He died. So Yehuda doesn't want his third child, Shelah, to marry Tamar. He's afraid that whoever marries this one is going to die. Tamar tricks Yehuda. Okay, he's with her. She has two children from him. Two children. Why two? Because there are two brothers who need to come back, Er and Onan. Now, today, a father cannot do that. The Ramban over there talks about that before the giving of the Torah, a close family member can perform the procedure as well. But after the Torah is given, only the brother. Only a paternal brother is a lot of details. Again, that's Masechet Yevamos, that's not right now. But getting back over here, getting back to our discussion. So the Inuyim, these five things are a day, a means to leave our bodies behind for one day. We're like angels, right? We're like malachim. We say Baruch Hashem out loud. We're like angels. We're like malachim for 24 hours, 25 hours. We live like angels. That we divest ourselves of our physical selves. Okay, says the Maral, because the day of Yom Kippur is the day to completely immerse yourself in the light of Hashem. If you have a physical body that's going to interpose itself all year round, okay, we work with the body. We deal with the body. We engage the body. We try to lift it up above its lower self. Okay. But on Yom Kippur is a day when the Yetzirah is on vacation. When that realm of temptation, of lowliness is removed. When we are immersed in the light of Hashem. Okay. And so that light needs to envelop us. And if we're busy with our bodies, our physical selves, then we can't. So we need to spiritually leave our bodies behind for one day. No eating, no drinking, none of that stuff. For one day, you're going to leave your body behind. Otherwise, it interposes itself. Okay? So what emerges then is that the idea of Teshuvah on Yom Kippur is not like the rest of the year. Teshuvah the rest of the year is that a person did something wrong. You want to return to Hashem. So you beat your chest and you atone for it. Right? The three basic steps, confession, regret, and acceptance, commitment not to repeat the sin. On Yom Kippur, the day of Yom Kippur is much more than that. It's purifying the person from whatever grime and dirt has caked on over the course of the year. But if you have a virus, that's going to interpose itself. So what you have to do is you have to first leave that behind, get all of the virus off of you, and then you can fully immerse in it. So the Teshuvah of Yom Kippur is of a completely different nature than the Teshuvah of the rest of the year. Because the Teshuvah of Yom Kippur is a means to allow you to connect to Hashem, to immerse yourself in the power of the day. Okay? The rest of the year, you don't have that at all. And that's why you don't find the term purification by Teshuvah outside of Yom Kippur. Because Teshuvah the rest of the year is not a purification process, it's a returning process. On Yom Kippur, the tshuva is, yes, it contains within itself a returning process, but it's a means to allow you to immerse yourself fully in that power of the day. And that is why the verse is backwards. I start off with is that the verse says, on this day Hashem will atone for your sins, before Hashem you shall be purified. What it should say is the other way. First do tshuva, before Hashem you shall be purified, and then Hashem will atone for your sins. Right? First you have to do tshuva. The answer is, the Torah is telling us, what is Yom Kippur about? Yom Kippur is the day where Hashem purifies you. If you want it to work, there's a condition. You've got to immerse yourself. If you want to immerse yourself, you have to purify yourself. But the Torah is telling me, this is what Yom Kippur is about. Hashem is going to purify you. If you want it to work, you have to shake off all those avers. Okay? So we also start with the question that the verse is quoted over here. The verse that Rabbi Kiva quotes, that Hashem says, I will sprinkle upon you purifying waters, are talking about the end of days. Moed HaMashiach,
the world to come. Not the world to come, but Yemei HaMashiach, the Messianic era. What does that have to do with Yom Kippur? The answer is, in the Messianic era, we're going to have a world devoid of evil, where Hashem will destroy evil, and we will just have a world that is filled with Hashem's light and Hashem's goodness. That is the world of Yemei HaMashiach, moving into Olam Haba, into the next world. Okay? Yom Kippur is the day in our world where that light shines down. It's one day a year where we get to experience a world, in a sense, devoid of evil personally. Unfortunately, there's still evil going on around us. But in our own personal lives, we have this opportunity, to immerse ourselves in that light of the end of days. And so that verse that Hashem said, I will sprinkle upon you purifying waters, yes, that's talking about the end of days, about Yemei HaMashiach. But really, that's the same power that comes down on Yom Kippur also. Okay? And so that's why Rabbi Akiva brings that pasuk and he says, fortunate are Yisrael before, and now we understand. He says two things. Lifnei mi'ata mitarim, before whom are you purified? Mi mitar eschem, who purifies you? Two steps. Before whom are you, fortunate are you, before whom are you being purified? In other words, you're about to step into the mikveh. Before whom are you being purified? For Hashem. That's step one. That's your job, your responsibility to have an awareness that today's the day where Hashem, where I could go into this mikvah and Hashem's going to purify me. Clean yourself up. That's livnei mi'atzem etarim. Have an awareness of what this day is. Prepare yourself. Get yourself ready for it. Clean off all that grime, all that dirt that interposes between you and Hashem. Mi mitar eschem. Step two. Who is going to then purify you? Once you've stepped before Hashem, once you've stepped into that mikvah, who's going to purify you? Avichem Shema Shemaim, your father in heaven. Let's take this idea a step further. There's a very, very fascinating passage in the Gemara that says that there are several categories of averis. Several different categories of averis. Okay? If a person transgresses a positive commandment, and I say, person didn't put on tefillin, person didn't shake lulav and esrog, didn't hear shofar. Okay? Person didn't give a tzedakah. And the person repents. So the Gemara says that the individual does not move from that spot until from heaven they atone for him. The Gemara brings a verse to back that up. If a person transgressed a negative commandment, a lo sase, okay? Person ate something that was not kosher. Person spoke lashon hara. Person, did something on Shabbos that he wasn't supposed to. A lo sase, a negative commandment. So then, and the person did tshuva toilet. Tshuva, repentance, suspends the judgment. V'yom HaKippur mechaper and Yom Kippur atones. So, if on Gimel Shvat, okay, a person spoke Lashon Hara, and the person says, oi, I spoke Lashon Hara, and the person does tshuva right away on the spot, it's not full tshuva. Not full tshuva. You have to wait for Yom Kippur to be fully atoned for it. Okay, then the Gemara continues about what about more severe things that are liable to krisis, to kares, or to death by the hands of Bezdin. So there, a person has to do tshuva, and Yom Kippur, and Yisurin Mimarkin. Suffering cleans out whatever vestiges are left. Okay? By the way, suffering in our terminology means just that, suffering. The Gemara tells us that suffering means anything which is not the way it's supposed to be. The Gemara says if you stick your hand into your pocket for a coin and you pulled out the wrong coin, that's called suffering. So if you needed a nickel and you pulled out a dime, that's called suffering. Okay? The idea is that we live in an imperfect world, and whenever we experience imperfection, that's an experience of suffering. It's an experience, if we'll be completely connected to Hashem, everything will be perfect. Just like Adam in the garden. Everything was perfect. Once you move into an imperfect world, imperfections happen. Imperfections can mean terrible tragedies, but imperfections can be something as small as pulling the wrong coin out of your pocket. To the extent that we realize that, it atones for us. So if a person's rushing to get to an appointment and he gets stuck in traffic, so you could say, ah, that's my reaction. Okay? Or you could do what I should do and say, Ezel Zayin HaKapara. It should be a kapara. And to the extent that a person identifies with it that way, that's what it does. To the extent that you realize this as an opportunity to live through the imperfections that I've created in my life.
That's a kapara for lo sase or for sase?
So this is for anything, really.
Suffer. I mean, but the Gemara says that tshuva and Yom Kippur are not enough for a los, for an avera that warrants death, a more severe avera. Okay.
The bigger things that happen in your life, are those like kapparas or bigger things?
I can't answer that question. Yeah, I mean, it's been a while since, you know, Hashem's let me on these things. But in the Ramchal and Derech Hashem gives a long list of why bad things happen in life. This is one of them. There are a lot of other possibilities. There's a lot of good reasons he gives over there. You can see it for yourself. And it's, I don't remember which part. It's fairly early on in the work, but he has a lengthy discussion about it. Okay. This is one idea.
Where was that lengthy discussion?
Derech Hashem. Yeah, I don't remember which part.
You said that the tshuva suspends judgment.
And Yom Kippur atones.
For the negative.
For a standard negative.
What did you say about positive?
Positive is tshuva itself is enough. Tshuva itself. Okay, so what does this mean? This really goes back to the question, what does partial atonement mean? What does it mean, partial atonement? So here we again come to the Maral. The Maral tells us the following idea. Maral says that tshuva means returning. You know what returning means? Return means Hashem says, I want you to do this. I want you to hear the shofar from Rosh Hashanah. I want you to give tzedakah. I want you to daven. That's a positive commandment. What happens when you do a positive commandment? You draw closer to Hashem. Right? If you missed it, you missed an opportunity to draw closer. So tshuva, what does teshuva do? You're returning. You're drawing close. In other words, you missed an opportunity to draw close. You now need to make that up. You need to draw close. Okay? So that is the idea of tshuva. So when I say a positive commandment is the opportunity to draw close. You didn't do it. You missed that opportunity. There's now a space that you failed to close. You have to close it through returning to Hashem. That's enough. But says the Maral, when you do something wrong, what you've done is, it's not just that you move away from Hashem, but more than that, when you move away, he says, you introduce into yourself tuma, negativity, impurity into yourself. Okay? Returning may close the gap that you've created, but it will not rid you of the evil, of the bad that you've brought into yourself. It's there. Okay, and hence we have the idea of avera gereres avera. One sin leads to another, because when you do something wrong, you are essentially bringing negativity into yourself, and that leads you to do, it puts you in a more negative state. Okay, the way the Beis Halevi expresses it is as follows. He says, if by mistake you trafed up your pot, okay, you put, you cooked macaroni and cheese in your phylogic pot, let's just say. Okay, and now you need to kosher the pot. I'm not getting involved in whether the macaroni and cheese is kosher or not. But you cook the macaroni and cheese in your fleshic pot. You want to kosher the pot. So what do? You boil it up, right? You boil it up. You boil up a big pot of water and you put it in. You do agola, right? Is that Langer? Right? I'm sure you're very familiar, right? Every go to shul, every have Pesach. And you know, we have the whole koshering process. So what does it say if you read the scroll case? Thing before you go to kosher is please make sure your pots are scrubbed clean beforehand, right? So says the Beis Halevi, teshuvah, what teshuvah does is it removes the dirt that's there. But teshuvah doesn't get out what's inside the pot. For that, you need to go through a second process of hagolah. Okay? And he says that's what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is getting it out of you. Teshuvah allows you to get off the dirt that's there that you need to get rid of. But the teshuva does not get rid of what has become integrated itself into you. That's what Yom Kippur does. So a person misses an asay, you've missed an opportunity, you have to close that gap. That's teshuva for an asay. But a los asay, a negative commandment, it's not enough to just remove that veirus from yourself. You also have to go through Yom Kippur to get it out of you. How do you do that? By going through the mikvah of Yom Kippur. Okay, that's what the mikvah of Yom Kippur is about, and so Yom Kippur then is a huge opportunity. It's a tremendous opportunity of not just getting rid of averus, because really, in a sense, tshuva we could do a whole year round. The opportunity of Yom Kippur is that a whole year, besides doing averus, what we've done is when a person does an avera, you're not just putting dirt on yourself; you're introducing impurity, negativity into your inner self. And it's not so easy to shake that off. You have to break habits. You have to, you know, really work hard on not going back to it. The
The Gemara says that when a person does an aveira and repeats it, it becomes permitted. The Gemara says it becomes permitted? If you do it twice, now it's permitted? The Gemara says, no, what it means is in your mind, it's now permitted. You become accustomed to it. You get used to it. Because when a person does an aveira, so you now connect with it. It incorporates itself into you. You identify with it more. It doesn't bother you as much. The more you do it, the less it bothers you.
Because you rationalize.
Because, well, the first time you did it, you rationalize.
Yeah, right.
But then after a while, the more the person does it, exactly. Right. It dulls the sensitivities. Yom Kippur is the opportunity to get that new heart. Yom Kippur is the opportunity to purge ourselves of all that negativity that has incorporated itself into ourselves. That's what Yom Kippur is. A whole year you could do tshuva, and with a lot of work, you can maybe, to some degree, purge yourself of it. But that's a partial return. Because tshuva is returning. You create a gap, close the gap. But how are you getting it out of you? How are you removing it from yourself? That's not so simple. That's a very long, lengthy, difficult process. Yom Kippur is the day that Hashem gives us to immerse ourselves in His light, to get rid of all that evil, all that negativity, all that tumah that has brought it, that has wormed its way into us. Yom Kippur is that day where we can rid ourselves of it. Okay? And so as we come to Yom Kippur, really, and we have this period now, Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Aseres Yemei Tshuva is that period of time to identify what's wrong and to get rid of it. Okay? And really, if you look in the Pasuk, that I quoted at the beginning, it says, Mikol chatoseichem, lifnei Hashem Torah, from all your sins, you shall be purified. From all your sins, you shall be purified. And that's the mitzvah. That you have to purify yourself, you have to get rid of all your sins, to do tshuva for all your sins. Okay, so Rabbi Yoina asks a question. He says, one second. The Gemara says clearly there are certain aveiros that Yom Kippur does not atone for. So what is, how can the verse say, right? We said, if it's a serious loisase that warrants a death penalty, Yom Kippur is not going to finish the job. Suffering is still needed to finish the cleansing process. So how can the Pasuk say that from all your sins you shall be cleansed? Furthermore, a second question, which he doesn't ask, but we can ask, why can't I just do tshuva piecemeal? I'm not ready to do tshuva for A, but I'm ready to do tshuva for B. So on Yom Kippur, I'll do tshuva for B. And C and D, but A, I'm not ready for yet. Why does the Torah say you have to purify yourself from all your sins as if that's how it works? The answer is again, you're right. The rest of the year, if a person did an aveira and you want to do tshuva for that aveira, do tshuva for that aveira. You created a gap, close the gap. Yom Kippur is not just about tshuva. Yom Kippur is about immersing yourself in the mikvah. So if a person has 23 different aveiras on oneself, and the person says, I'll fix up 20 of them. Three of them I'm not ready for yet. Okay? You've left the chatzitza. If a person is caked in mud and dirt, and the person, you know, cleans oneself off from everything, but you know, there's some dirt left, a little bit between my fingers, behind my ears, whatever, that I didn't quite get off yet, yeah, but I'll go to the mikvah because I got most of it off. It's not gonna work. The whole thing doesn't work. Because the immersion is a complete process. The entire person has to be immersed, and if there's anything left, then the whole process doesn't work. Okay? And so Rabbi Yoina says, you're right, there are aveiros which are not completely atoned for on Yom Kippur. But the day of Yom Kippur is the day of returning from all your sins. What he means is that it's the day to immerse yourself. So you're right, you won't get full atonement. You won't get it completely purged from yourself, certain aveiros, very severe transgressions. But if you want to connect, if you want to immerse yourself in that light of Yom Kippur, you need to do tshuva for everything. You need to remove the external dirt that you've caked on of everything you've done wrong. Now, really, if I stop right now, you'll say that's not fair because you expect me to become perfect, you know, overnight. How am I supposed to do that? So here we have an idea that the Baal and Musar talk about, and that is that the process of tshuva is not that overnight you become Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. Okay. The idea of tshuva is the recognition that these are things that I'm falling short on, and I'm taking steps to work on each of them. Okay? So when we go through this process of Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and we confess, and we express regret for what we've done wrong, and we say, I'm not going to do it again. Let's face it. I can only speak for myself. I'm never going to say a bad word about anyone ever again. Can I honestly say that? At this point in my life, little bit. No, I'm never going to scream at my kids ever again for the rest of my life. Maybe when they have grandkids, maybe. But, I'm never, I know myself I'm not going to be this. So how can I honestly come to Yom Kippur and say, Kay, I beat my chest and I regret it. I'm sorry I did it. I'm never going to do it again. That's a bold-faced lie. Right? I mean, it's a bold-faced lie. You can't honestly make that statement. Says Rabbi Yisrael Salam, there's an idea called tshuva kala. Tshuva light. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Tshuva light is not like, less calories. Tshuva light means I am working on it. I have identified my shortcoming and I'm taking steps to rectify it. And so when we go through Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the work is to identify what are my shortcomings and what steps, manageable, doable steps, am I taking to improve myself. No one has a right to say, this is not for me. I could do all the mitzvahs, but, Lashon Hara, it's too much. I can't do it. No one has a right to throw a mitzvah off of oneself and say, this is not for me. A person does have the right to say, I'm working on it slowly. I'm taking manageable, now your person has to be honest. Both ways. Sometimes a person really could do more and the person sells oneself short. The person, you could sell yourself short. You could really do more and you sell yourself short. On the other hand, sometimes people take on too much. And then you end up left with nothing because you fail, and it doesn't happen at all.
Do the al chayt cover basically all?
Yes and no. They say a story with the Rambam. I think the Rambam. Someone came to him and said, a lot of these al chayt I didn't do. I didn't murder anybody, or some of the stuff there is pretty severe. Like I didn't do that. So he said, yes, you did, in a very subtle fashion. Embarrassing someone is akin to murder. Maybe you weren't blatantly Michal Shabbos. Maybe you didn't eat non-kosher blatantly. But, were you as careful as you needed to be with, the food that went into your mouth? And so on and so forth. So it does cover everything if you pay attention. If you know of a specific aver that you didn't see explicitly mentioned in the Al-Chayt, so during the silent Shemoneh Esrei, you could add it in yourself. I think even in
I think they covered it all.
In English. What? I don't know. I always manage to find more stuff over there. If you, there are actually lists that others have, very long lists. When I was in yeshiva, I was discouraged from that because it becomes lip service after a certain point. Mm-hmm. Okay. But if you know there are things that maybe are kind of alluded to, but this is an area I need to work on, it doesn't hurt to add in, like a handful of extra. During the loud recitation, you don't, because we don't advertise our averus to other people. The Al-Chayt is one thing, we're all saying it together. But a specific Aver we don't advertise. But the work of Aseres Yemei Tshuva coming to Yom Kippur to be able to immerse ourselves is that I've identified my shortcomings and I'm taking manageable, real steps to improve myself. That's the work of Tshuva that we have. And with that, we can come to Yom Kippur, which is not just the day of Tshuva now that we've discovered. It's much more than the day of Tshuva, it's an opportunity to recreate ourselves on Yom Kippur. Okay? And if you've ever had the experience of walking out of Yom Kippur feeling a lot lighter, ever had that experience? What if you feel a lot lighter? That's because you are. Okay, you are a lot lighter. Hashem has removed a lot from you. If you go through the day and you utilize the opportunity of the day to recreate yourself, then that's what you've done. And yes, you're gonna come crashing back into the world right afterwards. You go and you move into Sukkot, right? Which is a different discussion. But the opportunity of Kippur is to recreate yourself as a new person, and it's a special opportunity that the rest of the year is far more difficult, if not to some degree impossible, to achieve. But in Kippur we have the opportunity, to the extent that we prepare ourselves and recognize that we have work to do and figure out what we're going to do, then we can really connect with that day and recognize, yes, I'm fasting, I have a headache, I'm tired, I need a coffee, et cetera, but it's an opportunity to immerse myself, to remove myself from my old self, and to rise above it for one day and to immerse myself in Hashem's light and to recreate myself. It becomes a very different day and a tremendous opportunity. We should always like to do a full tshuva and to utilize the opportunity of Yom Kippur and to have a Gemar Chassima Teva. Thank you again, Mrs. Hoffman, for hosting. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you.
Yes.
Okay, but when we're doing the Al-Chayt, I understood that even